memories for some of us. Guys, need to do that again. I noticed that there was one member of the family that wasn't present up there singing. Is there a reason for that? Amen. Guys, y'all did a great job on that. All of you. What a thrill. Never knew love. Reminds us of our dear friend, doesn't he?
Amen.
Enjoying that love today.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Matthew 18, I hope you're there. If you are, join me and rise to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word, please. Matthew chapter 18, we're continuing our series on tough topics for today's church. Spoken about several things tonight. We will continue that. Pray for my voice if you would. After being out from preaching for a while, it commonly does this, so it'll come back in the next couple of days. But pray for that if you would. I want you to look beginning in verse number 15, would you? Matthew chapter 8, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, listen to these words, let it be unto thee. You see it? You see it right there? As a heathen man and a publican. Strong words. As we continue our series on tough topics for today's church, I want to speak to you on a very uncomfortable topic to many today. I want to talk to you on directions to the woodshed. Of the church. Directions to the woodshed of the church. You understand what I mean in a moment. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, when I talk about the woodshed, I'm sure that there are many here of the younger generation that does not exactly know what I'm talking about. But my father was born in 1946. My dad was born in a different generation than what this crowd, of course, is today. He was born in the generation that when his parents said and talked about going to the woodshed, it was not good news. It meant that it was time for some discipline. It was common understanding in that day that that's what it was time to do. In going to the woodshed, it was time for discipline. Well, when I came along in 1978, my father still had that general idea that whenever it was time for discipline, it was time to go to the woodshed. I remember many, many times me being the young, mischievous little fellow that I so often could have been, hearing him say to me that if you don't straighten up, boy, you are going to go to the woodshed. But my father never took me to the woodshed simply because we did not have a woodshed. But he did take me, let's see, to the kitchen, to the bathroom, to the bedroom, to the back porch, to the front porch, the church parking lot, to the platform of the church, to the back seat of the old Ford sedan, to the Roses toy aisle department store, their Roses, and so many other places that I can't even begin to remember now. That was my woodshed, and I could name more and more and more of them. Though I was never taken to the actual woodshed for discipline, I knew what the woodshed meant. And I also knew that when Dad said it was time to go to the woodshed, that he meant what he said. And he followed through with his threat of discipline. You see, a loving, Bible-following, spiritually leading parent will always follow through with discipline when they threaten it to their children. I want you to understand that's going to be another tough topic we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, probably 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to talk about the difficult topic of rearing our children and what the Bible says about disciplining our children. I encourage you to be here for that. But just as much as parents or schools or companies and even governments to a certain degree and on, they have structured directions for the discipline that you are to have for the people that they are over, We need to understand that God has directions given in His Word for the discipline of His children through His church. His children, those that have fallen into sin or some form of discord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very tough topic for today's church. And I'll tell you why. Because it is a topic that nobody has really heard much about. You don't hear this topic preached much anymore. As a matter of fact, there are going to be many here tonight that are hearing this for the very first time. Preachers no longer talk about church discipline, and that's what makes this a tough topic. So today what I want us to do is take this passage of Scripture, and I want us to talk for a little while about getting right with God, getting right with one another, and then the discipline that God has ordained through His church as believers if we refuse to do so. Tough topics for today's church. The Lord gives us directions to the woodshed of the church. And He does it, first of all, and you write this down, by the exclusive involvement of co-laborers. The exclusive involvement of co-laborers. Co-laborers, I'm referring there, of course, to other believers. Now, many believe that the church was actually founded or established around the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And listen, if you hold to that position, then that's fine, so be it. But I would submit to our hearts today, based off the words of verse number 17 that we read a moment ago, where it says, tell it upon the church, or if you even go further back to chapter 16 of Matthew in the 18th verse, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I would submit to our hearts that the church goes further back than Acts chapter 2, for those words were given to us long before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So folks, need to understand that this passage of Scripture, it is written to believers, about believers in the church who require some form of discipline for what I'm going to call a problematic offense. A problematic offense. In verse number 15, the Bible says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now this word trespass, it actually means to sin against. It means to miss the mark. In other words, to do something wrong, to mistreat another believer, another Christian. And listen to me, folks. We are talking right here about sin with a jealous or malicious intent to undermine, to hurt, or to hinder another believer. I am calling this a problematic offense this evening because it is not referring to some unintentional, some innocent, some passing type of joke that someone says to us, just not even intending to bring any harm or any hurt to anybody else, but yet that other believer is so offended. And I told you a reason why this morning some believers are offended, because they've got roots of bitterness in their heart. But I'm not talking about those type things that are just light-hearted little things that people get offended over anything and everything anymore. I'm talking about matters that are sinful. You see, we've come to the place in our walks with God and our Christian lives today, we are just offended over too many things. Amen. And also long ago, whenever we had this fellowship back on a Friday night out here, and we had the men having playing cornhole and everything in the back here, I was back here with the fellas waiting my turn to go on and play. And brother Timothy Fritton drove up in his great big brand new truck that he bought back several weeks ago, and he come falling out of that truck. Great big old off-road tires and everything on it. Big old Ford back there. And he came falling out of that truck. Everybody was giving Brother Timothy a hard time about his truck. There was four or five of us standing around, and everybody was having a good time with it. And I thought I'd jump on the bandwagon because it amuses me to make fun of other people from time to time. So I thought I would just jump on the bandwagon. And so I jumped in and I said something to the effect, well, yeah, he had to get a bigger truck because he's a bigger boy now. He had to get a bigger truck. And then I held my stomach out something like this and made reference to his stomach. In the moment, everybody laughed and we had a good time with it. I'll tell you what, I laid down that night, and I was assuming that it was the Holy Spirit that just brought it to my mind. And he said, I wonder if I offended Brother Timothy by saying the things that I said in the middle of that crowd of guys. I tell you, it bothered me for a couple of days. And did I not? I picked up the phone and called you a few days later. And I said, brother, I just want to make sure you understand. I was just joking with you about that. He's very gracious about it. He totally understand. And then he said this in response to me. And I hope he doesn't mind. I wrote it down. He said this. He said, "Preacher, with the amount of stuff that I dish out, I am not bothered, listen, by petty things." I'm not bothered by petty things. Now, I share that little story with you just simply to let you know that we get offended by too many things today that simply do not rise or merit any form of offense. We just need to simply get over some stuff. People aren't intentionally trying to hurt our feelings sometimes, and we just get offended by this petty, silly type stuff that is out there. We just need to move on. People aren't trying to hurt us. But at the same time, we also need to understand that there is, as we are in serving God, this cause that we are in, the reality is we are in this cause and there is the hellish forces that are behind us. You understand, we're trying to serve God. Amen. And so when we serve God, hell is going to work against us. And as hell is working against us, there's going to be opportunities that are going to come up when friction is going to happen among the people of God. So though we need to just get over some things and not be offended by, as Brother Timothy said, petty things, we also need to know that it is going to come. We are going to have to learn that there will be time when people, that is saved people and believers, they may say things out of jest. They may say things even out of frustration. And it may rub us the wrong way. It may not set well with the bad day that we are having. Or even the personality that we may have may be different from what was said to us. But listen, we've got to learn to have to expect these things. Hell is going to put things in our mind and in the mouths of other people. And it is the attacks of the devil himself. We've got to learn to expect this. We have got to learn to get our feelings off of our shoulders, put on our big boy britches, and stop getting offended by a bunch of things that simply do not matter. Just because someone says something to us, just because someone sits in our seats, just because someone sings the special song that we wanted to sing, just because somebody looks at us the wrong way or said something in jest or frustration, it does not mean that it rises to the level of problems. It does not mean that it rises to the level of what the Bible is dealing with here in church discipline. May just mean we need to sit down, shake hands, have a Coca-Cola together, and work our way through it. I'm talking about sinful matters, problematic offenses, but they will come. Remember, we're fighting against the very forces of hell itself. So when true sinful problematic comes, that needs to be followed by a personal outreach. Now you look in verse number 15. It says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now when you look at that verse and those words in it, the Bible gives us explicit instruction on how to handle it when somebody does you wrong. When somebody brings an offense against you, it tells us exactly, and there's not really much gray area here. The Bible lines it out directly. Now listen, it does not say to be silent about it. It does not say to get bitter about it, like we talked about this morning. It does not say to go and air it out on social media. Amen. It does not say to go tell Brother Flapjaw or Sister Long Tongue about it. It does not say to go and even tell it to the preacher. It does not say to go and leave the church and you're just mad about something here or something. It doesn't say anything of the sort. It says that you are to go to them, just you and them alone, and you need to have a conversation with them about it. Say, "You've offended me. I believe you've sinned against me." Remember, it has to rise to a sinful offense. Otherwise, we just need to get over it. Amen. Don't let it affect the work of God. But you go to them and say, "You have sinfully offended me, and we need to talk about this. We need to work our way through it." And have an adult spiritual conversation with them, and both parties get rid of pride, just get right with God. Amen. And get right with one another. Verse number 15 goes on to tell us here that
if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember, it says right here, thy brother. You're talking about the saints of God. Somebody that you used to be in fellowship with, but something came between you. It hindered it, and that's why you've got to have that conversation. Now, the purpose of going to these people, it is not to criticize them. It is not to condemn them, but it is to gain them back into the fellowship of the family. So there is no hindrance that is left. So the Word of God and the work of God can go forward as it is intended to be. Phillips put it this way: it is possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. It is possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. Remember, we're talking about believers. You and I can be saved by grace on our way to heaven and going in style, but it don't take much in this day to offend somebody else that is out there. You can be saved, but you can lose your way and step off your best road in spiritual things. You can be saved, but have a lost life when someone has done us wrong in whatever way, or if they have done the church wrong in whatever way. Because of the sin of their life, we need to understand that we are not to just cast that person on the shelf. Cast them away. Stick them on the shelf, the top shelf, and the back of the shelf. We're not to cast them away. But in the reconciliation and in the repentance process, we are to go to them. We are to do everything we can to recover them so that everyone can go about the work of God again. But we are to do it in step one, in a private one-on-one setting. Are you following me? Say amen. Amen. If somebody has sinfully offended you, you are to go to them one-on-one. But if that doesn't work, the Bible tells us we go to step two, for there isn't only the exclusive involvement of co-laborers, but step two teaches us that there is the expanded involvement of Christians. This is interesting, the expanded involvement of Christians. And by the way, let me say this as well. If we were not directly involved with the offense, we need to know for absolute certainty that the offender is guilty. We cannot go to them and base our conversation with them off of hearsay, off of speculation. You cannot do it off of personal vendetta. This guy did me wrong years ago. Surely he did it again. Say you had somebody said something about you and somebody else came and told you about it. Friends, you better make sure that they are guilty of that before you go to them. Otherwise, you may be the one that may be in trouble next in the scripture. You got to make sure that you've got your facts straight. If you do not have hardcore ironclad proof that they are guilty of offense, you better be very careful before you take that to them. You might have a bigger problem. Look at verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, it is so much better to solve any dispute and an offense in that one-on-one setting of any of these matters. But if in that setting the offended party that did the offense, if they are still defiant and persistent in it, he then lets us know that we are to expand our efforts of reconciliation in a little bit more of a pressing way. And we are to do it with other Christians. Now, this is where the woodshed starts. And this is just the starting point. Starts to get a little bit more uncomfortable. Starts to get just a little bit more potentially ugly. Matter of fact, it can just get downright ugly if you're not careful in this. But God, through His direction and His Word, tells us how we are to do that. First of all, there must be a numbered participants. Now look with me in verse number 16 further. Bible says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Somebody tell me how many. One or two more. That's very interesting to me how our Lord gives us such specific direction on the number of participants that we are permitted to expand our attempts at reconciliation with of the offended party. He tells us exactly how many that we can do that. He does not let us know that we can just expand it however we want to. He tells us that we have to do it a certain way. And if you look at it, including yourself, he says a minimum of two and a maximum of three. Do you see it? Including yourself. A minimum of two and a maximum of three. Now, some people get so frustrated by the fact that they have been sinfully offended in some way that they expand their efforts at reconciliation to all kinds of people. You know, they think, well, my goodness, the more the merrier. I mean, the more people we have there, the more witnesses that are involved, the better this thing is going to turn out. That's not what the Bible says. And I think that there's couple obvious reasons why that the Lord did not give us the freedom to go out and get 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 15, 20 people involved with a matter of offense like this. Perhaps the first reason would be we can't even get a Baptist church, two or three people in a Baptist church, to agree on what color to paint a wall without there being some type of argument or fist fight that breaks out in it. We certainly can't rely on more than two or three Baptist people to be able to settle a sinful offense. You don't do that kind of thing. But a second reason, perhaps, is in this particular stage of it, we do not, and listen to me, we do not expose the sin of other believers to more people than it is absolutely necessary. Amen. You just don't go out and air the laundry out of other people's sinful offenses. You see, when you do that, what we're going to do is we are going to drive the sinning believer away. We are going to ruin their reputation with more and more people, and we are going to pollute the possibility of true reconciliation coming between it. You just don't go out and air somebody else's sin out without first going through the proper stages, and we'll see that in a little while. You just don't do that. And so the Bible explicitly tells us that you are to take two or three, have a minimum of two or a maximum of three, take one or two more people with you. You do not have a effort of reconciliation and invite the whole family over for it. Barbecue some things, shoot off some fireworks, and think we're just going to have the whole hee-haw gang over here, and we're just going to deal with this matter, and we're going to reconcile this issue. No, we expand it only to the degree that God told us to expand it. And then we, as are the offended party, the one that the other had sinned against, we are to sit down and we are to lead them through the facts as to why they have sinned against us. And let me also say this, we had better make sure that they are facts. So many people, boy, I've dealt with this, and I'm sure some of you maybe have dealt with this. So many people have been offended, sinfully offended, they may say, but they've got such a bitter heart or a personal vendetta against this or that. They will embellish the truth. There's just enough truth there to make the story, go along. But yet it will be embellished a bit to make it sound worse on the other end. No, you better make sure that it is the cold, hard facts. You've got to have a numbered participants. But then once we have that numbered participants in there, listen to me, there must be a neutral person or persons. Those participants had better be neutral. There better not be an agenda involved. Further in verse number 16, it says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Look at that word established. It means to stand, to hold up. In other words, to hold up in spiritual court. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's got to hold up. Every word that is said, the reason you're bringing one or two others, two or three, two minimum, three maximum, the reason you're bringing these other people in it, it is for accountability. It is for witnesses, therefore, that the truth would stand. We notice that the Bible uses this word witnesses. Now listen to this. It speaks of God's counsels. And it is actually giving the idea of spiritually mature people. It's talking about faithful people. It's talking about people that are actively serving God in the local church. It is talking about people who have the reputation of living for God, the reputation of doing everything they can and continually growing in the grace of God, of walking with God. It's not talking about somebody that's in and out, up and down, hot and cold, on and off. It's talking about somebody that's always on, somebody that's always up, somebody that's always hot, somebody that's always living for God, doing their best to honor God. See, the reason that the Lord tells us these instructions and these type of people that we are to use as witnesses is because that they have got some spiritual miles logged behind them. In other words, they've got some spiritual miles in their rear view mirror. They are apt to operate within and under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And they're only going to speak and think under that authority. And spiritually minded people are those that will be neutral, even when it may get a little ugly. Even when the waters may get a little bit muddy. Now, what most believers will do, what most of us will do, is we'll run out there. We're apt to go out there and get our best friend. We're apt to go out there and get the person we've been sitting beside for 25 or 30 years in church. We want to go out there and get our spouse. We want to go and get that person that maybe is a family member, or maybe somebody that owes us a favor. Somebody that we believe is going to be on our side of a situation. We want to try and we want to go out and get that person that is just going to simply make our case a little bit stronger. No, 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 no. That is not what God says that we are to do. We are to seek out, listen to me, not a woman, not a man, but we are to seek out a lady or a gentleman of God who has a resume of godly, who conducts themselves with a growing in the grace of God, a knowledge of God, and there is absolutely no recent event of any type of reproach in their life. I say recent event because don't you know we all have a past? And if it's been put under the blood and God has proven that we are faithful to Him through our service, folks, they can still be used of the Lord as one of the witnesses. But it needs to be somebody who has proven that all of those things really are in the past. Now listen, sometimes friends and family may be those people. They may be the most godly people that we know. They may be the people that are constantly growing in grace. They may be the people that are truly the cornerstones of the Lord's church. That's true. They may be those people. But I tell you, I would advise everyone to be very careful about involving them, even if they are those people, your friends or your family, because you're always opening yourself up to the question of your motivation in it. You need to seek out some of those that you don't live with, some of those that maybe you hadn't grown up with, somebody who still walks with God and is respected by all parties involved. You see, neutral people, they are to be involved in this for several reasons. You want to bring neutral, godly people in it so they can be a partner in prayer with the conflict or the dispute that you are having, so that they can observe in accountability. They can listen to all the facts. They can weigh out the issues of the facts. They can offer counsel in it. They can even make a judgment in it. They can even give directions on how to solve it. And here's a tough one for us. If you are sinfully offended by somebody and you go to them and you bring somebody else in, listen to me, church, you better listen to the one that you bring in. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in spiritual counsel and leadership. When you bring somebody else into a conflict or a dispute spiritually among believers and you're bringing them in for accountability, you are saying that you are the counselor, witnesses of God in this, and I am submitting myself under your authority and under your judgment. You got to be very careful about the people that you bring into it. They must be neutral people. So we've learned that step one, when someone has been offended by a matter, we learn that we are first to go to them alone. We are to first go to them and say, listen, you have sinfully offended me. You get the chip off of your shoulder. Just because something happened, it may not rise to sin. Leave it alone. Get over it. Go on with God. Are you with me?
Amen.
But if it is a sinful offense, then you are to go to them. The Bible is clear. In quotes, I'll say it, alone. And you are to tell them that. That's step one. If that doesn't work, you take it to step two, and you are then to bring in one or two others, a minimum of two, a maximum of three, of the godliest people that you know. And by the way, it is to be those people that are within the church, your local church. That's the ones. That's the only way you can monitor godliness, by the way, is those that are a part of that, to see how they serve God on a daily basis. You don't do that from a distance, and you bring them into it. But if that doesn't work, then there is a third step. For there isn't only the exclusive involvement of co-laborers and then the expanded involvement of Christians, but there is the executive involvement of the church. The executive involvement of the church. Now, this is a stage that you never want to get to.
Amen.
This is a tough topic. You don't ever want to get to this stage. You see, if the sinning believer does not repent and does not allow for the ministry of reconciliation to take place in a one-on-one setting, and you have to take it to step two, and you have to expand it to one or two other believers, but if they are still defiant, and if they still don't want to repent, the Bible gives us direction. It gives us, again, explicit direction that we are then to take it to the only established, most powerful ruling body in the spiritual universe. And that is the local New Testament Church of God. Boy, if we thought that the woodshed was difficult in step one and step two, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when it comes under the authority of the local church, things really get hairy then. Things really get tough in that setting. Now, church discipline is a very uncomfortable thing in any setting for everyone that is involved. And here's why. Because it leads to a public exposure of the sinning believer and the sinful offense. In other words, what was once meant to be resolved privately now becomes public because there were high-hearted and hard-headed people that just would not get right with God. Now, the Lord has just brought this to my mind, so let me go ahead and say this. I am aware of no issue that is even teeter-tottering close in this place of going to church discipline. We're just going to call this preventative medicine, okay? So we'll know what not to do so we don't ever have to come to this point. For the past 10 and a half years, we've never come to this point that I've been the pastor here. We've been close one time, but we came right to the very step of it. But we never had to go through the process that was next. So everything I've got to say is not because that there's a looming issue out there, but we're made of flesh, aren't we? Anything can happen. Remember, we're fighting hell, the forces of hell. So things certainly could come up. And what was meant to be held and handled privately now becomes a public matter, a public exposure. Look in your Bible and you will see it. The Bible says, and if he shall neglect to hear them. He's talking there about the one or the two witnesses. If he neglects to hear the witnesses that are coming together, he says, tell it unto the church. Underscore the word church is ecclesia. Translated out of the Greek, it means called out. The church is a called out body of people. The church is a body of people that have been called out of sin and into the righteousness of God. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus explained it to Peter, Simon Peter, at Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, he called it the church being the rock, Christ being the main rock. But you need to understand that the local church, let me put it this way, if you've got the big rock of Gibraltar, and that's what that word rock means there, and you put it this way, that the local church is little fragments of the main rock that had been beat out of it, little pebbles that have been beat out of it, and they've been scattered by the sovereign hand of God all over the world. And some 115, 20 years ago, one of them little pebbles landed right here on the backside of Lafayette, and there's a church standing today, a local New Testament church, because it's one of those pebbles, it's one of those rocks. You understand? The local church is that. The called out body of Christ is those that are saved, okay? But the local church is what is established on this hill on this Sunday night right here. This is the local church. Now, follow me carefully. Part of our called out of sin status, are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
Is staying out of sin. Each local church assembly is God's means in holding you and I accountable and staying out of sin. If the church doesn't hold you and I accountable and staying out of sin, who is? Nobody. The government's not. They don't care. They're promoting it. Okay, the school system's not. The Christian home anymore. It's not. Largely. The only body that has been ordained by God and established for this, you don't understand the authority of the local church in the believer's life. You need to be a member of a church. The only authority that God has established is in the local church of God. We need to know that the New Testament local church, it is not just a place where we come together and get a tax write-off. It is not just a place that we come together and we establish some business contacts or maybe some guys to go play golf with. That's a good thing, and we're all about the tax write-off, aren't we? Somebody say amen there. And we're all about getting out and having some fun and some recreation. But the local church is not even a place where we gather to go through a non-invasive, non-spiritually impactive religious ritual anymore, as it is in so many places. The church is the redeemed. It is the called out body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church is God's local entity for where you live to deal with all things spiritual in our lives. Now, something I try to tell people all the time, and a lot of people, they don't fully embrace it, is when you join a New Testament local church just like this one, you can do it by letter, you can do it by baptism, you can do it by statement of faith. We are placing ourselves under the authority, spiritually speaking, of that local church and that ordained local church leadership. Now, there is a line, as I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago, I'm not comfortable in crossing. I believe that this church is under the leadership of the pastor spiritually. There are some places that I cannot go, and I try not to step out of the spiritual leadership. There are guys who try to go into the home and try to do some things. I don't get into that. I try to tell you what the Bible says, but when you place yourself as a member of a church, you are willingly, again, nobody's twisting your arm, placing yourself under the leadership of that local church. So with that said, when we, by our own choosing, bring sinful offenses to other believers within the church or the church as a whole, the church is obligated by God to practice church discipline. There's no choice involved. Now, we've learned that step one, and we learned what step two really is. But if the sinning believer still persists, I mean, they are still defiant, the church has to then get involved. Listen to me, but continue to grow, and one sinning believer, it will continue to grow and grow and grow to the point that it begins to affect the testimony of the entire church
itself. So many of us, you see, have heard the stories about this church or that church because we know people that go there. And we'll say, there's no way I'd ever go to that church because so-and-so goes there. I know what so-and-so does in their private life, and they're up there singing on the stage. They're up there. They're a deacon over there. They're a Sunday school team. I've told you before, there are churches right now that I could tell you about that have open homosexuals standing on the stage, and people that I know, close people that I know, don't even care. Matter of fact, they don't even want to know. They don't want to talk about it. They're in total denial about the open sin that is going on in it. You can't have that. But all of us know people that go to this church, and we know those people all too well, or go to that church, whatever it is out there, and we've thought it, have we not? I'd never go to that church because so-and-so is there. And so this is why the church has to stay clean. And when the church doesn't stay clean, God has put a plan into place, direction to keep the church clean. So now that the leaders of the church body, because of the situation and the sin that has been brought in by other people into the church, it's affecting the entire testimony. Now the leaders of the church body and the body itself, we have to corporately guard our testimony. As a body, as a whole, we have to corporately guard our testimony that we may protect it. And they have been endowed, the church and the leaders, with the very authority from the throne of God itself to exercise church discipline upon the sinning believers so that the church will maintain its credibility. If we lose our credibility, just lock the doors. Just go home. We don't have a church anymore. If we lose our testimony. And so you see, sometimes you got to go through these uncomfortable moments in the short to be able to protect the testimony of the church in the long. See, at this stage of it, the sitting believer, it's lost its opportunity to settle this matter privately. In a one-on-one setting, they've let it go too far. And they can't just, oh, no, preacher, look, let me go ahead and confess now. I'll get it right. No, you messed up in step one. You messed up in step two. God gave you three strikes. Now the church leadership has to get involved in it. The church body has to get involved with it. And the fact of the matter is, listen to me, church, they are forced to get involved with it. They have no choice. They are forced then to turn it, what was to be private, into a public matter. That proven offense and the offender then has to be brought before the actual body of the church. And they have to be exposed publicly in it. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You that are a member of this church, you have to be careful about the way you live your life. This church has credibility to maintain. It has a testimony to maintain. It has everything to do with the gospel reaching somebody out there. They may go to hell if we lose our credibility, and God could have used us to reach them. We have a testimony to maintain. The church, of which had always been a called out body for worship and for witness, it now becomes a called out body for jury and judgment. This is a difficult process. This is a humiliating process to the offender, to their family, to the church, and to everybody that is involved. Not to mention the collateral damage that it brings. Somebody always gets hurt because they respond in the flesh. We respond spiritually, God will bring it all together. But most of the time we respond in the flesh. Somebody always seems to get hurt because there has to be a public exposure of sin and the individual in it. So we are seeing here that it all starts with a public exposure But then it has to move to a prompt excommunication. You see, many people don't understand the severity of this. If that sitting believer still persists, they are defiant. They refuse the ministry of reconciliation by the local church. The church has then been given the authority by Almighty God to totally excommunicate them in every way of the church. And it's done publicly in the church, brought before the church. The sin and the proof of it is exposed. And it is done publicly. It is a tough topic, a tough situation. Now again, that hard-hearted, that hard-headed, that high-hearted sinning believer, they'll say, "Bosh! Ridiculous! I don't care if I got excommunicated from the church. I'll excommunicate the church." Without realizing that the hand of Almighty God has just been removed from their life, and the hand of God's judgment has just been placed upon their life. Now listen to me, one of the reasons that many churches do not pursue church discipline, not only because it's such a tough topic, but because the consequences for the guilty sinning believer is so great. You're losing everything if you go under church discipline. All right, look at verse number 17. "But if he neglect to hear the church..." Let him be unto thee as a heathen man. He goes on to say, let him be a publican. Now, that word heathen, it is actually speaking of a Gentile. Now, you've got to realize this is written, of course, to the Jews, of course, in this setting. And it's saying that a heathen man, that is a Gentile. And then he uses the word publican. He likens it to a publican, which according to traditional Jewish law, Hebrew people were forbade, listen, from eating, from drinking, from fellowshipping, from traveling with, or associating with any way with them. And if they did, and if they became a publican, they were totally excommunicated out of the circle of those folks entirely. They were cut off entirely. In modern day, even in our day today, according to the scripture, those sinning believers against the church, they are not even permitted to socialize with them privately or publicly anymore, or they shouldn't be. They are not permitted even to come to church events or even to step foot on the property. Now, I personally believe that if church discipline is done according to the Word of God, this principle of the offended party is to be handled in such an aggressive way that even other like faith churches in the community are to respect and implement the church discipline of another local church of God and excommunicate them as well from their body. I believe that's how serious it really is. I believe that they are supposed to totally be cut off from them. If there is ever a situation where we come to church discipline, or we even get close to it, and that sinning believer just wants to run out the door and run and go join another church, I have a policy that I pick up the telephone, I call that other pastor, and I tell that other pastor the situation of what has happened. And if that pastor wants to welcome them into their church, that's their business. But we will not grant a letter for them. They will have to do it by statement of faith. And they'll do it at their own peril. I will not allow somebody to cause problems in a church that hurt this local church and just jump church hop over to this other place and go cause the same type of problem somewhere else and hurt another local church. Amen. It's going to stop right here. And we're going to deal with it right here. Now, all that said,
New Testament Christian love, all that said, it prohibits us from being rude or having a mean spirit to that sinning believer. Prohibits us from doing that. The ultimate goal is to see them reconciled to the very church of God. But if they refuse reconciliation, they can no longer receive the benefits of the family. Do you understand what I mean? As they once did. There's no such thing as the Lord's Supper for them anymore. There's no such thing as being involved in the business of the church. Maybe attending fellowship activities of the church or even worship services as they once did until the sinful offense and offender has repented of it. And then they can be welcomed back into it. Church discipline, it is rarely administered anymore in our day, is it? And even when it is, that sinning believer, they don't care anymore about it. They'll run out and join the next local church down across the street or wherever. And most times, the pastor or the church, they don't care because they're just too happy that they got somebody new in the church and they're just simply counting their heads. But it is so much deeper than that. The disciplined party, they may think that they got away with it. They may think that they can go their own way, but if they have been disciplined according to the authority of the Word of God and what He has given to the local church, they cannot run from it. God's blessings are totally withdrawn from them. God's Spirit in their life has been grieved and hindered. Joy and happiness will flee from their life. The hedge of protection, Matthew 16:18, the hedge of protection that God promises to His people that are apart, a member of the local church, is removed. And the evidence of the chastening judgment of God is seen in that person's life. They'll never be able to outrun the discipline of the Lord's local church. They'll never be able to outrun the marking power of church discipline until they come back and they repent, seek reconciliation, and the bonds of that curse of bondage have been totally removed. You know, I can't even take time to get into verses 18, 19, and 20. But since we're in a Bible teaching moment, and I'm finished now, but since we're in a Bible teaching moment, I want the church to understand this. Particularly verse number 20 is one of the most taken out of context verses in the entire Bible. Now, I believe in Bible context. Look at verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. How many times through the years have we said, oh, small crowd at church tonight. Oh, but two or three are here. We'll be able to meet anyway. That's so far out of scriptural context. This is given to us in the context of church discipline. It has nothing to do with a small group Bible study, a small worship service, or a prayer meeting of any time. It's given to us in the context of church discipline and how the presence of God is in the middle of it and how God has ordained it to be what His plan is for His church. There are so many illustrations that I could give to this. I don't think we need to go through a bunch of them. I think we understand. But I want you to know, friends, that if you ever were to fall under, or if you ever have in the past, church discipline, if you were ever to fall under it, it is biblical. And the church needs to be on board with it, if it ever does come. I'm reminded of Cody Zorn. Many of you recognize the name Cody Zorn. Cody Zorn tells the story of how a great preacher, he's an evangelist and a pastor, but grew up down in South Georgia. Cody Zorn tells a story about when he was a little boy, he went to church, and there was a family in the church that they loved, and Mickey, come on to the piano. There was a family in the church that they really loved, and he said, one night we came to church, and at the end of the service, they dismissed all the kids, and they sent them over into another building, and he said, I found out later that the husband and wife of that family, there had been some immorality involved, and they were getting a divorce, and the one involved in that immorality would not make it right with God. They'd gone through step one, step two, and they were in step three, and they wouldn't get it right, so they were bringing them before the church for church discipline. And he said, I remember seeing a little 12-year-old girl who was the daughter of that mom and dad, knew what was going on, sitting over in the corner of that building, and tears were just in her eyes. He said, I found out later because I went to school with that girl. And he said, that girl was faced with a choice. Her family was broke up. They were no longer going to be able to go to church. Everybody was going to know what happened, and she was connected with it. And whenever she walked into town or walked into church or walked into school, everybody was going to hear about what had happened there. And that little girl was faced with a choice of whether she was going to fall and curse God, as Job's wife told him to do, or if she was going to fight her way through it as the church went through discipline, if she was going to get right, not get better, bitter, but get better. He said he watched that girl grow up. He said he watched her day by day. He was a little older, 2 or 3 years older. Watched her day by day as she fought through, and you could tell she was struggling, and he watched her bring her Bible to school, and he watched her pray at school, and he watched her keep on going to church even though it was hard on her because her family had just gone through scriptural church discipline. And he said, but she overcame it. And he said, the happiest day of my life, and he named the date, was the day the back doors of the church opened and Tristan Zorin, that little girl, his now wife, walked down the aisle. God put the pieces together. God reversed the curse. I want you to know that church discipline is not the end of the story. Sin does not have to be the end of the story. We have to go through the process. But it can be made right. It's a tough topic for today's church. Directions to the woodshed of the church. There's not been a lot of room for glory hallelujahs here tonight. But it is still the Word of God. And we need to know it. Stand to your feet in the